Hello, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I greet you in the mighty name of Jesus and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. First, I want to give honor. My parents are here, Bob and Diane Sheffield. I'm so grateful that they were able to make it for this. Definitely been a longtime supporter of my ministry, and I'm so glad that you're here. And also, my husband, the Reverend Dr. Jimmy Mallory, he's here as well. Dr. Barnes introduced him, but he is also a longtime supporter of my ministry as well. I'm humbled and honored to be here. We've been here for about a month now, and My children had friends within 5 minutes in Calais Village of moving in. And those of you with children know how deeply you care about your children fitting in into a new place. And my husband, Jimmy, and I, we have felt so welcomed. And I feel at home. So just thank you so much for welcoming me. Before we get into the word, let's pray together. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive. It is in the pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people of God say together, amen. This year at Asbury, we are centered around the theme of abide from John chapter 15. I have heard this scripture read over and over and over the past month, and I anticipated that we will hear John chapter 15 read over and over and over for the coming year. And that's not a bad thing because we are orienting ourselves and sometimes reorienting ourselves. Does anyone ever need a reminder about the words of the gospel? Yes. Reorienting ourselves around the truth of God's word that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing, nada, zip, zilch, absolutely nothing. At least nothing that lasts. He is the source of all things seen and unseen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. All things were created through him, and in him all things hold together. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I really need to be held together right now? Anyone? If you're not, if you don't say no, you're lying. In him all things hold together. And as we've heard already this semester, this can be a sobering reminder for seminary students, staff, faculty, for those in ministry, those who are called to lead in the ministry of helping and compassion. Sometimes we have a Messiah complex, right? We think we're gonna fix it. Sounds a little bit like codependency. Anyone struggling to get over codependency? Just me? Okay. A few weeks ago, Reverend Dr. Matt Barnes preached a word during the Doctor of Ministry Residency Week. Where's Matt? There he is, okay. He's back with his family. And Matt, in his very Matt way, I'm just getting to know Matt, gently but authoritatively reminded us that we're the branches. We're not the vine, we're just the branches. He said, know your role, know your role. And that stuck with me. And so this is how I interpreted that, Matt. So I just want you to know, like, let me know if this is on the right track. And this is a glimpse into my mind. Tesha, you're not all that in a bag of chips. Does that sound right? Do people still say that, Matt? Do you think they do? That's a 90s throwback for you. Know your role. It's not all about you. In fact, many times we like to think and believe that we are the primary actor in our story, in our time with abiding with the Lord. We ask so many questions that are oriented around ourselves. And I feel attacked by this, so if anyone else wants to feel attacked with me, let's get together. We do a lot of sitting and discerning with God. What do you have for me? What can you give me? What I want this, Lord. I need this. I, me. It's like in Finding Nemo, they're like, mine. And now this isn't completely a bad thing. We want to discern the thing that God has for us individually, right? We want to be in step with the Spirit and what he's calling us to do and who he's calling us to be. But when I read this scripture that was so beautifully read for us, I see the end result of abiding is not what's in it for me. So let's read it. Let's hear a little snippet of it again. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, so keep his commands. So then Jesus clarifies a little bit more. What's the command? My command is this. Thank you, Jesus. Love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes to clarify that even more. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, the end result of abiding is self-giving love. This is at the heart of God's very nature. He is self-giving. The scriptures say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God gave. I also am reminded of the kenosis hymn in Philippians 2. Jesus emptied himself. In the words of Charles Wesley, which we love so dearly, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. He gave himself. He emptied himself. Abiding in the love of God and keeping his commandments naturally results in loving one another, which is ultimately manifested in self-giving love. Dr. John Oswalt reminded us in NSO Chapel a few weeks ago that it's really easy to remain in Christ when it doesn't involve other people, right? Super easy. But that is a primary and ordinary means by which God's grace sanctifies us in love. In fact, God's design for sanctification involves other believers. It involves the church. It's not just about me and Jesus and Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and us together as his people. And this is so beautifully experienced in our baptism. Through faith in Jesus Christ, and the repentance of your sin, when you enter the waters of baptism, you die and are raised with Christ. You die with Christ in the waters, and you are raised with him to new life. And you are brought into the household of God. Can you say household of God? And Dr. Legrone reminded us of this on Tuesday. Just as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus when he rose from the water in his baptism, the Father said, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." Just as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and when he rose from the water, so are you claimed through the power of the Holy Spirit as a child of God. You are given a new identity. This is my daughter. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. You are given an identity, and that's good news because that means you don't have to bow to the identities that someone else has placed on you, or you're not bound by a self-made identity or an identity rooted in lies from a culture or an ideology or a circumstance or your past. You are claimed and adopted as God's child through the power of the Holy Spirit. The old has passed away. The old has been buried with Christ, and the new has come in resurrection power. Amen. Yeah, I like a good hallelujah amen, so be free. Romans 8 reminds us of this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen. You are brought into a new spiritual family, members of the household of God, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And the household of God has new family stories and customs and decorations and a table where we have family dinner together often. Often. When the Lord commands us to abide, he's inviting us to come and live in his house, to remain, to dwell, to hang out. When I think about this, I'm reminded of a song that I'm sure Dr. Powers and Dr. Legrone know very well, and please join me in singing it so I'm not the only one making a fool of myself, okay? It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big, you ready, football? Where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. Yes, good job, everybody. That's a youth group throwback. Amen. So we're in the Father's house. For example, some of you, for you, this is the first time that you're meeting me, or maybe we've met each other a few days ago or a few weeks ago, but we don't really like know each other yet. But here's what I do know. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family forged by the very death and resurrection of Jesus. We are a resurrection family that is washed and cleansed of our sin by the blood of Christ. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, so that when I look at you, I see my family in Christ. And that has implications for how I live, right? I love this quote from John Wesley, commentating on Romans 6:16. He says, "In baptism, we, through faith, are engrafted." Can you say engrafted? Engrafted into Christ, and we draw new spiritual life from the new root through his Spirit, who fashions us like unto him, particularly with regard to his death and resurrection. We are engrafted into Christ, drawing new spiritual life from this new root through his Spirit who fashions us, this new source of life, this vine with which the branches grow and are connected to one another to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. We are the branches. I can't help but think of the image of a family tree. Has anyone ever done research for a family tree before? Or been on ancestry.com? They have like a 2-week free trial, so just get in there and just do everything you need to do in 2 weeks. One branch grows and supports one another, generative and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. The family tree is expansive. It's not just about here and now in this room, but it's about the communion of saints, past, present, and future, the apostles, the martyrs, the fathers and mothers of the church, the saints throughout all the ages, all the way down the line until us in this room today and those who are to come. And we can draw on their wisdom, their writings, their prayers of our forefathers and foremothers to help guide us on our sanctification journey. Just imagine this baptismal family tree, one branch connected to the other, spurring one another in love towards entire sanctification, with the living water of Christ flowing through the branches, enlivening us, bringing dead things to life. Do you know that he brings dead things to life? Through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, a tree that is just gloriously bearing fruit for the glory of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a means of grace." And turn to your other neighbor and say, "You are a means of grace." So I heard this phrase recently at a I heard this phrase recently at a meeting in Calais Village from Pastor Laura Hunter. Laura Hunter is a gem. She's amazing. Yes, the pastor of Calais Village. And when she said, "You are a means of grace," she was referring to those who test your sanctification. Right? And particularly, when she said this, she was wearing a Philadelphia Eagles t-shirt, so she's like, "I'm probably testing some people's sanctification in this house right now." The church, the family of faith, is a means of grace. So what does that mean? This means that the church, the family of God, is an ordinary means by which we receive the prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace of God. To be in relationship with one another in the church is ordinary. Can you say ordinary? Now, by ordinary, I don't mean like meh or unremarkable. I mean normal. It's expected, because there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. There is nothing more than the enemy wants than to isolate you, to pull you away from the family of God, to fill your mind with lies about your identity as God's child and your adoption into his family. I can still hear the echoes with my sister Eve from the book of Genesis. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that when he said he loves you? Did God really call you to this? Did God really say that there is hope for your future? Did God really say that it's not all on you? Did God really say that? The father of lies. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ comes that we might have life, an abundant life, by his grace. And you are a means of that grace. You are a conduit of the grace of Christ in the lives of each other through the family tree. And Wesley, John Wesley, understood this. You are responsible to hold one another accountable in love, to call things out, to speak life into others, to trample on the lies of the enemy, to pray for and be a tangible expression, a sacramental expression of the love of Christ so that others can bear fruit. You are a means of grace. The most meaningful relationships have been and are with people in my life who are not afraid to speak truthfully to me, to hold me to a standard in love, because the command to abide in Scripture is directly tied to the command to love one another. Can you think of a time when someone lovingly called you back into a relationship with Jesus, or who spoke words over you that led to a breakthrough in your calling and your relationships or your holiness journey? Sometimes it can change the trajectory of your entire life. Or someone intentionally sat with you in times of suffering and held your hand and wiped away your tears. Or someone gave you resources to support you in your life or in your calling or invited you over to eat. I can go on and on and on and on. Someone just checking in to pray for you. There are a multitude of ways that this has happened for me. And this is a part of the baptismal call of the family of God to pour into one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a means of grace. And now I want you to repeat after me again. Can you say, I am a means of grace? Oh, you even did the hand thing. That's good. So I'll tell you a story. When I started seminary back in 2009, I was 21 years old, and I was going through a major season of transition, as some of you in this room are going through as well. And seminary in general is just like a weird season of transition. It's very unique. So you transition in, but you're only here for like 3 to 4 years, maybe longer. I know some of you are here longer because they rove you in the PhD or something, you know. So maybe here longer, but then you're sent out. So it's a very unique time of spiritual growth and academic growth. So I was in a season of grief, and it was extremely difficult. And I started ruminating on how bad it was, kind of navel-gazing and turned in on myself. It was horrible. And I got in the car, I was listening to the radio one day. Does anyone still listen to the radio? Some people. There's like 5 people in the room who said, listen to the radio. So there's a thing on the radio, I'm gonna explain it. It's like the seek function. You push the plus sign and it goes through the stations. And so I was seeking. I didn't know I just moved to Dayton, so I didn't know what the stations were. And a song came on by Stephen Stills from Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And I am not advocating for this song, so please don't hear me say that. But what I heard was, if you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Love the one you're with. And I stopped at that moment, and I heard the Lord say, Tasha, I know you miss your friends and family. I know that you are grieving, and it is a very real struggle. And I know that you miss the people that you love, but I want you to look up. And I want you to love the people that are around you. Because when you are at the end of yourself is when I can work through your weakness. Because you are a means of grace to them too. It's not just about receiving from others. So go get up. and go and get connected and go pray for someone and show up in chapel and listen to, for the voice of my Spirit to lead you where I want you to go. Pour into others as well. Can you say, I am a means of grace? A means of grace. And finally, we are a means of grace. The baptismal family tree in the household of God, when we remain connected to God and one another, we bear much fruit for his glory. We are conduits of God's grace being poured into and also pouring into others, because you are a means of grace. I am a means of grace. We are a means of grace, one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Our lives are a witness to the world to come as a true family marked by grace and self-giving love, which is the very nature of our God. The fruit that we bear together becomes a direct reflection of his beauty and a sign of flourishing, a sign that we are marked as children of the loving Father dwelling in his household. We are a preview of the new creation where Christ comes again in glory and the power of sin and death and hell and evil are trampled and the lies of the enemy have been fully defeated. When we can finally witness these words from the book of Revelation. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making everything new." He's making us new. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Amen. Let us pray together. Holy God, we thank you that your goodness is so prevalent in our lives. We thank you for all the means that you give us to experience your sanctifying grace. God, we ask that we would learn how to be a means of grace for one another, that we would love others well to the point of self-giving through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to the table, feed us and nourish us for the journey ahead. And we ask all of this in your holy name. Amen.